We have finished the first chapter of Genesis, and there we've seen some important characteristics of creation that give form to our human experience. It tells us why the cosmos in general and why the earth in particular is the way that it is. For example, the cosmos and the world is carefully designed by God. We see the detailed work throughout all of the visible universe. Secondly, God's creativity and artistic power is seen in the mind-boggling diversity of the creatures that populate the planet, and the breathtaking beauty of the skies, the stars, the rocks, the landscapes, the oceans, the rivers, the waterfalls, the deserts, and the oceans and forests. The earth, thirdly, is dynamic. Growth and reproduction are everywhere. The earth is pulsating with energy. The earth is not born. The creator is not born. The way that he's made everything, it's not looking at a still picture. It's on the move. And fourthly, there is a hierarchy in creation. Man as male and female were created because we were created last, because he is the hierarchy. He is the crowning achievement, the highest and most wonderful of all God's creatures, of all that God has made. Created to reflect the glory of God and the and a demonstration of his personhood. He was commissioned to rule over everything else that God had made. So he was the apex, the center piece of all that God made. When God finished creating, he finished with Adam and Eve, the crown jewel of creation, the showcase of his glory to reflect it in the physical world. And when he finished Adam and put him over to rule over the earth, his creation was done. Everything was in place and now set up to work beautifully together with Adam and Eve as the master stewards over the creation. So when God finished creating, Moses tells us that he rested. And it doesn't mean that he was tired. Isaiah 40:28 actually was quoted early in the service. Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God does not get tired. It also does not mean that God has stopped working. John 5:17, Jesus says that my Father is working until now and I am working. So God is still actively doing things. He's not just sitting about resting. He is actively engaged in his creation. But it does mean that everything was complete, just like he wanted it, and it's as if God then stepped back from his creation to admire it, to look at it, to enjoy it, just like an artist, after he's finished a painting, steps back and looks at it, or somebody preparing a meal, and it's all laid out on the table, and looks at it and says, well, that's really nice. And or a carpenter or a mechanic or anything that we do, when we've completed a task and we look back at it, we say, I'm satisfied with that. It was the way that I wanted it. And it's as if God finished creation and he said, wow, that's good. That's really good. That's what the completion of his creating act meant. And so, I think it can be seen in a hint of that in the book of Job, chapter 38, where God is telling Job to look at all that he had made, because Job needed to be confronted with his own limitations and see the glory of God. And so God says, hey, Job, look at what I see. He says in Job 38, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth? The poetic language that God is using expresses a delight in his creation. He had finished it and he was pleased with what he had made. And so we have here God resting, and it says here that was the seventh day. And the seventh day was not ended. There was no evening and morning the seventh day. The seventh day continues on. So what does it mean for us? Before sin entered, we see that in verse 3 here, we see that God had set a pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And so even in the garden then, Adam and Eve would have followed that same pattern. And that day of rest, of reflection, of enjoyment of the creation was there set in the garden because it's part of God's creative order. And it reinforces two foundational truths. It would have reinforced it for them, and it reinforces it still for us. First, that all true blessing, everything that is good, our ability to experience pleasure of any kind, to enjoy creation, friendship, food, music, laughter, everything good, all comes as a gift from God. Adam didn't make any of that stuff. And so on that seventh day that he would have enjoyed, he would be recognizing that all this was given to him by God. And that is the wonderful truth that Adam would have seen and rejoiced in. But secondly, that day was set apart not only for Adam to enjoy the gifts, but to recognize and focus upon that fullness of that blessing of those gifts that came from the one who is most wonderful of all beings, from God himself. And so Adam's enjoyment would have been in God. They walked, remember, in the cool of the evening. They enjoyed the creation. And perhaps God would point out to them various parts of his creation for Adam's enjoyment. But it was to increase and intensify Adam's enjoyment of God. And so the Sabbath took on that meaning for them before sin had entered the human experience. But after sin entered the human experience, then the Sabbath rest, that one in seven day, the rhythm of human life, took on new meaning. And just to look at a few of them, Deuteronomy 5:15, God tells the people of Israel through Moses, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So that here we have the Sabbath day was given so that the people would remember that they had been delivered from slavery, to reflect upon that truth, that they had been in slavery in Egypt, but the Lord had taken them from that. And for us, we were not slaves in Egypt, but we were born slaves to sin and death and the devil. And so the day of rest, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is intended to cause us to reflect upon that wonderful truth that Jesus is our deliverer, the one who rescued us from slavery. As he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that Jesus then has become our Sabbath rest. He's the one where we find rest from our own efforts to make peace with God or to become accepted by God. So Jesus is the one who did it all so that we might rest in him. So that the Sabbath rest now is not just a time to reflect upon the beauty of the earth and the great privileges we have and all the good things that God has given to us, but to find a particular joy in him through Christ, because he is the only one through whom we can find true rest for our souls. In the book of Exodus, chapter 31, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between you, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. The Sabbath is a sign that God has chosen people to be his own, that God has picked out a people. In fact, historically, Christians were identified as people who kept the Sabbath, who were worshippers of God on a particular day. And sometimes they were persecuted because of that. But God says the Sabbath is supposed to be that. You are, out of all the people on the planet, my people set aside this day to worship me and to remind themselves that they have been delivered from slavery and that the God who made all this is their God. They are set apart. They are put aside for God's own glory. He's the one who is our Savior from judgment. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, we find another reason. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as he did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There is the final expression of the Sabbath rest, and that is eternity with God. The enjoyment of being with him forever is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, because there the enjoyment of God never ends and is far beyond our ability to express or understand now. All that God has done, enjoying him and experiencing more exhilarating joy than we can possibly know now. And that means the best is yet to come. So the Sabbath, the day of rest, the Lord's Day, has a rich heritage for us, a rich meaning for us. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about doing church. It's It's about really a relationship with God that is deepening and growing in meaning and joy as life goes on. Having said all this, the truth is that the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, can be seen, and I would guess is seen, as a burden, a duty to be done, something that you have to do, rather than a blessing to be anticipated. This quote that I'm going to read from John Piper really does say it very well and says it with convicting power. Reading from John Piper. The reason that so many people feel it is a burden is partly that we have so much leisure. We don't have to work that hard. We don't feel the need for the Sabbath rest. But more important, I think, is the fact that not many people really enjoy what God intended us to enjoy on the Sabbath, namely, Himself. Many professing Christians enjoy sports and television and secular books and magazines and recreation and hobbies and games far more than they enjoy direct interaction with God in His Word or in worship or in reading Christian books or in meditative strolls. Therefore, inevitably, people whose hearts are set more on the pleasures of the world than on the enjoyment of God will feel the Sabbath command as a burden, not a blessing. This is what John says in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The measure of your love for God is the measure of the joy you get in focusing on Him on the day of rest. For most people, the Sabbath command, that is to keep the Sabbath, is really a demand to repent. It invites us to enjoy what we don't enjoy. That is God Himself. And therefore shows us the evil of our hearts and our need to repent and be changed. Perhaps repentance is the needed response to the Sabbath. Because God created it for us to find our greatest joy and delight in Him. And we move toward that intentionally. We need to embrace that. That's what I really want. That's what it means to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And if we're going to be with Him forever in heaven, then He's the main event. It's all about Him. And so those of us whose hearts have changed need to be moving in that direction, because that's what God's called us to. We need to, when that is exposed in us, that that's not what we're really about, that we're really about a lot of other things, then we are really idolaters. And our lives need to more and more focus upon who He is and what He's done. We are to be those who respond to His grace and His glory and His beauty with heartfelt joy. May He make that a reality for us. Isaiah 58:13-14 says this: if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Father, I do know that you expose our idolatry and our self-absorption and our failure to seek you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, to love you as you ought to be loved. And you do it even in, and maybe even especially by showing us that we don't really delight as we ought in this day, in our time spent with you, in our time in your word, in time in prayer, in time in conversation about you. And we do need repentance to be working in us every day. We need the work of your Spirit to soften our hearts towards you. And it's clear in your word that your people need to be brought back to a place of true adoration from the heart. And so I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and sisters here who obviously have come on the Lord's Day to hear your word and to sing and to participate in this. But Lord, I pray that it will be more than our just showing up, but that in our hearts we will reverence you, that we will have a desire to rest in you today, to delight in you today, to hear from you. And if we haven't in the past, then we'll begin to make moves toward being people who really do enjoy your presence and the presence of others who know you. So Lord, we ask that as you have completed the work of creation, and it's gorgeous and it's beautiful, and we're happy to fit into the life somehow, in some way, that we will be those who enjoy the full benefit of this day of rest, the Sabbath day, by delighting in you more than anything or anyone else. Make it so for us. I thank you that your Spirit is given to us to bring us to a place of humility before you, dependent upon your grace, knowing that we have nothing in ourselves that could recommend ourselves to you. And so you have sent your Son to be our Sabbath rest, the one in whom we can rest from our own self-effort, but then find our greatest delight in you. Make it so, in the name of Jesus, amen.